Now, last time we noted in this chapter that there were two beasts. We had the ram and we had the he-goat. The ram represented the Persian Empire, or the Medo-Persian Empire. And then the he-goat, Alexander the Great. Now, we didn't have to guess this because we were told in the passage, weren't we? In verse 20, the ram which thou sawest having two horns are the kings of Media and Persia. So the answer is there. No need to speculate. No need to give any other opinion. The rough goat, verse 21, is the king of Grecia, or Greece. And the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. Who was the first king of the Greek Empire? Alexander the Great. So again, these are all self-explanatory. Alexander the Great is that he-goat, the great horn of the he-goat, and the ram that he replaced was the Persian. But then we noted in verse 8 of Daniel chapter 8 that the great horn was broken. Alexander died, cut off by God in the prime of his life. And for it came four notable ones toward the four winds of heaven. After Alexander's death, we had these four generals who came out of the civil war and conquered the four territories that made up the old Greek Empire. Now, on page one of your notes, two of those are picked out. A man called Ptolemy. He took over Egypt. And this one, Seleucus, or Seleucus, E-U-C-U-S, and he took over basically the what we would call the Middle East today. Lebanon, Syria, Iran, Iraq, that territory. So those two generals, they got those pieces of territory. So they established their own little empires there, their own little kingdoms. The other two we'll not bother about today because they're not relevant to the next discussion. The problem was these two, the border of their land was right in the middle of the land of Israel. Okay? You can see it there on the map. The Ptolemaic Empire. And this map is down where Gaza in the southern part of the nation of Israel is today. Sometimes Ptolemy's empire was further up, included Jerusalem. So this was really the border, Israel, of a battleground for power between these two generals and their descendants, the kings who came after them. So the border of Israel became a border that was fought over. Sometimes Ptolemy controlled it, then other times the Seleucid Empire controlled it. In 197 BC, 195 BC, this crowd took over. 195 BC, Israel was conquered and controlled by the Seleucid Empire. They pushed the Ptolemaic Empire down. Okay? So now the nation of Israel, the Jewish people, are under the authority of the Seleucid Empire. Now we're told in verse 9 of Daniel chapter 8, and out of one of them, so it's very clear, out of one of the four generals' kingdoms, out of one of those, okay, out of one of them came forth a little horn. So now we have this little horn. We're introduced to. And what's this little horn going to do?
It waxed exceedingly great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the pleasant land. Now, where's the pleasant land? Well, the land that flows with milk and honey was called the nation of Israel, wasn't it? It's God's beautiful land. So, this prophecy is particularly directed to the Jews and the nation of Israel. It involves them. Now, we know from secular history that there was a king that came out from the Seleucid Empire, a man called Antiochus the Fourth, the son of Antiochus the Third. Okay? Antiochus the Third took the nation of Israel from the Ptolemy Empire. When he died, his son Antiochus the Fourth took over. And most commentators identify this little horn in verse 8 with the rise to power of Antiochus. Now, you'll notice I call him Antiochus Epiphanes because he took this title for himself. Now, what does the word Epiphanes mean? It means this, manifest. In fact, he took the title Theos. You know, we get the word theology, study of God, Theos. God is means God in Greek. He called himself Theos Epiphanes, meaning God manifest. Now remember, there was another person in the Bible called God manifest in the flesh. Who was that? The Lord Jesus Christ. This man, Antiochus Epiphanes, is therefore an antichrist. He takes the place of Christ. He seeks to usurp the authority of Christ by calling himself God manifest in the flesh. You'll see a bit more about that in a moment. So Antiochus took the title Epiphanes or Epiphanes, depends how you pronounce it. And he became this little horn. Now Antiochus was a good, powerful ruler. Not good and morally good, but clever. He pushed south. You'll see there in the empire. He did go south. And he conquered Egypt, that part of Egypt, of the Ptolemaic Empire. He also went toward the east. Moved his empire eastwards. Began conquering more of that Persian side as well. And he waxed great. He became a powerful, powerful man. Now that's why, if you notice on this little picture on page 2 of your notes, we have a picture of this beast, this he-goat. This is Alexander the Great, the he-goat, or the Greek Empire. Out of Alexander comes these four horns, representing the four generals with the four kingdoms. Okay, his empire split in four. From the Syrian part comes this little horn. You see the little horn at the top? That's Antiochus Epiphanes. He's a descendant of the kings of Syria, the Antiochs, or Antiochus family. So this little picture that you see gives you a little insight into Antiochus Epiphanes and where he fits into this image of the beast. Now, what do we know about Antiochus Epiphanes? He was part of the Seleucid dynasty. The Seleucid dynasty was determined to make all their empire a Greek empire. What do we mean by that? I mean an empire that spoke Greek, thought Greek, worshipped the Greek gods, became Greeks, essentially. That's what they wanted to do. Now, we noticed last time the Persians were not interested. The Persians just wanted power and money and control. They didn't care what religion you believed in. They didn't care what customs you had. You just did whatever you felt like. As long as you submitted to them, more or less, you got along with the Persians. The Greeks, no. And the Seleucid Empire was particularly what they call a Hellenization. Began this process of Hellenization. It's a way of saying Greek. Try to impose Greek values, Greek religion,
Greek language. Now, this is a big problem. Because the Jews are what? God's people. The Jews have to practice their faith. The men have to be circumcised. They have to have their sacrifices. They have to have their priesthood. They are not allowed to worship any other god. They are not allowed to intermarry with the Gentiles. The other nations, not such a problem for them. They just add the Greek gods to their gods. Not such an issue. But for the Jews, this is a big problem. Because who is to come from the Jewish descendants? Who's to come in a few hundred years from now? The Lord Jesus Christ. This is a satanic attack of the Seleucid Empire to wipe out the Jewish faith and the Jewish identity. Of course, we know who's behind it. The devil. He's been doing it since the book of Genesis. Attack after attack after attack. Pharaoh, he began this great crusade of the devil, didn't he? Taking the boys and throwing them into the water. Then trying to get the midwives to kill all the boys. And then trying to enslave them. So all through history, the devil and his workers have been trying to wipe out the Jewish people. And the Seleucid Empire is another example of it. That's all. Now, what's going to happen? Antiochus Epiphanes. Now, we don't have a Bible explanation of what happened during this period of time. We just have the prophecy, but we don't have any biblical information because the book of Malachi ends the 4th century or so BC. So we have those silent 400 years from Malachi to Matthew's Gospel and Luke's Gospel. So where do we find the information? Well, if you were to go to the original King James Bible, you would discover there's a section called the Apocryphal. Okay? You go to a Roman Catholic Bible, they have the Apocryphal as part of their Bible. We don't believe it ever was part of the Bible. But the Apocryphal books are historical books of the Jews, by and large. And in those Apocryphal books, particularly one called 1 Maccabees, we have the story of this man, Antiochus Epiphanes. In the writings of Josephus, we have the story of Antiochus Epiphanes. Now, what does it tell us in those stories? It tells us, you'll see in page 2, I put a number of quotations from 1 Maccabees. If you want to go and read 1 Maccabees, you can read it online. Just search on Google it, and you can read it yourself. It's not a very long book. And we're told that the Seleucids began this process of Hellenization, forced Hellenization of the Jews. So, for example, they forced the children to be educated by the Greeks in a Greek education. So your Hebrew child growing up in the land of Israel would be sent along to a Greek school. And there they would be taught Greek values as well as the Greek language. Then they began to take more direct action. They started banning the Sabbath for the Jews to have their worship. They started banning circumcision. They started refusing the Jews to read their Bible, ban them from reading the Bible. Then they moved it up a notch. They brought the Greek idols, Jupiter and Zeus, the great gods of the Greeks, and they put those idols in the temple in Jerusalem. And they started sacrificing animals to the Greek gods. They went round every town and village in the nation of Israel and erected altars to the Greek gods. So now you can see it's become a big threat to the Jewish identity, hasn't it? And the Jewish faith and the future of the Jewish people. Now, while that was going on, this guy came to prominence after the death of his father, Antiochus Epiphanes. He really heightened the pressure of this Hellenization process. He was a real tyrant, bloodthirsty, ruthless. And Antiochus Epiphanes, he went even further than his predecessors. He took a pig, the most unclean animal for a Jew,
and sacrificed the pig on the altar of the temple on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. In other words, he made the ultimate act of desecration against the Jewish faith. Now, of course, there were a group of people. Do you remember when the Lord Jesus Christ came on earth? There were a group of people called the Sadducees. Remember them? They were liberals. They didn't believe in the literal truth of the Bible. They were happy to work with the Romans and try to make the best for themselves as Jews living amongst the Romans. They didn't believe that the Bible was literally the Word of God. They didn't believe that when you died, you rose again. They didn't believe in the resurrection. And if you don't know how to remember their name, you just remember it this way. They were sad, you see. Okay? Because they didn't believe in a future heaven. And then there was the other group, the Pharisees, wasn't there? The Pharisees were the very opposite. They believed the Bible literally, cover to cover, word for word. And of course, they added to the scripture. They were so consumed with their defense of the Bible that they went in a very unbalanced way, and they became legalistic about the laws of the Old Testament. So these were the two groups. And when the Greeks came to power, Seleucids, there were a group of people who were like the Sadducees. They said, okay, no point fighting with the Greeks. The Greeks are cultured, and we might as well, you can't beat them, join them. And they embraced the Greek culture, the Greek language, the Greek religion. They were the compromising Jews. They became fully Hellenized Jews. Some of them even despised the Hebrew religion, the Hebrew faith. They were the forerunners of the Sadducees. And Antiochus Epiphanes, with sweet words, persuaded a group of people like the Sadducees to follow him amongst the Jews. These are amongst the Jews. But then there was this other group who refused to conform, who were stubborn in their faith, who said, we are Jews, we are not Greeks. We will not participate in their pagan worship. We will not let our children take Greek names. We will not let our children practice the Greek religions. We are Hebrews. We are Jews. And we will remain so. And we're told, verse 10 of Daniel chapter 8, this man Antiochus Epiphanes waxed great, even to the host of heaven. And it cast down some of the host and the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. Now, there's great debate over this expression, the stars. Who are these stars? Well, we do know that the Jewish people are compared to the stars of heaven. Remember, Abraham was told his descendants would be like the stars in heaven for number. And in the book of Daniel, chapter 12, if you turn to Daniel chapter 12, verse 3, we're told that they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Now, I know that's talking about a future reward. But you see, even in the book of Daniel, in a poetic way, the Jewish people, the righteous Jews, are compared to the stars. You'll find the same in the book of Revelation. So often in the Bible, they use, in a poetic, metaphorical way, the stars to represent the Jewish people. Remember, Joseph had the dream of the sun, the moon, and the stars way, way back in the book of Genesis. So, most people believe when it says in verse 10, it waxed great, the little horn, Antiochus Epiphanes, he cast down some of the host, it means he persecuted the Jews and the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. Yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host. We think that's the Lord Jesus Christ, who God, and by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. What happened with Antiochus Epiphanes? Antiochus persuaded some of the Jews to follow him. He then talked his way into the city of Jerusalem, and then he betrayed his promise of peace. and he massacred the Jews. And he put to death 40,000 Jews in the city of Jerusalem. The blood of the Jews ran through the streets. He took another 40,000 and he sold them into slavery. He was their worst nightmare. He was the Adolf Hitler of the Old Testament. This guy, Antiochus Epiphanes. And to make matters worse, the ultimate act of humiliation and desecration of the Jewish people, he took a pig, he went to the altar in the temple, the most sacred altar of the Jewish faith on the Temple Mount, and he sacrificed a pig to the gods of the Greeks on the Temple Mount. Now, if he did that today, you could imagine what would happen. But this is the tension now. What else did he do? He put a gymnasium below the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. If you remember the geography of Jerusalem, the Temple Mount's at the very top, and then all these hills are down below it. He built a gymnasium. You say, what's the big deal about that? The Greek gymnasium games were naked. So, and to the Jews, this is a shameful thing. It's a shameful thing to every human, but it's a shameful thing especially to the Jewish faith. And he brought this into the city of Jerusalem. Now, in doing so, he stopped the daily sacrifice. Verse 11. The daily sacrifice was taken away. What was the daily sacrifice? Every morning and evening, you remember, the priest had to offer a sacrifice at the temple in Jerusalem. By the actions of Antiochus Epiphanes, by intimidation, by bringing in the pig to sacrifice on the altar, he desecrated the sacrificial system of the Jews. They no longer could go to the temple. They no longer could offer their sacrifices. They no longer could plead to God for forgiveness for their sins by these sacrifices. It's interesting. If you remember way back in the Old Testament, there was a man called Eli. And Eli had two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. And those two sons, by their behavior in the tabernacle, it wasn't the temple at that time, they desecrated the tabernacle by having prostitutes there, by forcing their way to take more meat than they should have taken from the sacrifices. They stole from the people. And what does it say in the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel? It says, the sacrifice of the Lord was abhorred because of the behavior of Hophni and Phinehas. Well, that's exactly what happened with Antiochus Epiphanes. People were not only afraid to go to the temple now, they couldn't go because it was desecrated. It was unholy. It was unclean. No right-thinking Jew could go to the temple now and offer up a sacrifice. And this is a big problem because where are they going to go and seek forgiveness? How are they going to plead to God for their sins? No sacrifice. No temple to go to. Now, Antiochus Epiphanes not only destroyed the temple, but you notice as well in verse 12 we're told, it cast down the truth to the ground. Now most people understand that to mean he took the Bible, the Old Testament Bibles, the scrolls, and he burned them. He threw them down on the ground out of the temple. He made it a criminal offense to possess a copy of the Bible. If any Jew was found reading the Bible, the Jew would be put to death and the Bible would be burned. So Antiochus Epiphanes, he was intending to totally eradicate every last drop of Judaism from the Jewish people, wasn't he? Got rid of their Bible, got rid of their temple, got rid of their sacrifices, got rid of the mark of circumcision, got rid of their language, everything he was hoping to eradicate of the Jewish faith. That's why I've called him the Adolf Hitler of the Old Testament. Because that's what Hitler did, didn't he? He burned the synagogues. He burned their Bibles. And then in the end, he burned all the Jews. In Treblinka, in Belsen, and in the concentration camps. Now, here we have a crisis. Here we have a moment in Jewish history that it seems as if Antiochus Epiphanes has won. It seems as if God's promise to preserve the Jewish people has failed. it seems that the promise of the Messiah cannot be fulfilled. It seems. Notice the word, seems. Now, the text tells us that he magnified himself. Notice that, verse 11, verse 10. It waxed great. Verse 12, end of it. It practiced and prospered. In other words, Antiochus Epiphanes became Alexander the Great on steroids. Well, he thought he was the Antiochus Epiphanes, the super great. Nobody can stop him. No Jehovah can restrain him. And it seems he prospered. Seems that he's about to eradicate all the Jews. Of course, he's not the first person to think that he was able to do that, was he? Pharaoh thought he could do it, didn't he? Pharaoh thought he had the plan that would destroy the Jewish people. And Pharaoh discovered that to his cost that he didn't destroy the Jews. Who was destroyed? Pharaoh, not the Jews. Pharaoh became fish food at the bottom of the Dead Sea, or the Red Sea. That's where he ended up. And Antiochus Epiphanes is going to discover there's one person you don't want to take on in a fight. It's God. It's God. But it seems that he's prospering. It seems that he's getting away with it. And verse 13, Daniel tells us, "Then I heard one saint, one holy one, could be an angel, speaking, and another angel said unto that certain angel which spake, how long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation, to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot? And he said unto me, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed." Now, here we have a reference to 2,300 days. Literally in the Hebrew is days and nights, or evenings and mornings. What does this represent? Our friends, the Seventh-day Adventists, they have run amok with this verse. And they believed, it taught that Jesus Christ was coming back in 1847, I believe it was. They calculated these 2,300 days from the time of Antiochus Epiphanes all the way through to 1847 using the 360-day calendar, and they came out with this date. And guess what? They got it wrong, didn't they? Because the 1847 has come and gone. Actually, they weren't called Seventh-day Adventists then. They were called Millerites. Okay? They used the prophecy of this guy Miller from this verse. And when that failed, they changed it into Seventh-day Adventism. Advent focusing on the return of Jesus Christ. Okay? When you talk about Seventh-day Adventists, most people think, oh, they worship on Saturday. That's just one aspect of their belief. The core of their belief is based from this prophecy, the 2,300 days and nights. Now, I have to be honest. There is no period in history that fits exactly the 2,300 days, literal days. Because 2,300 days is 6 years and 20 days. Now, if we go back in history, we don't really know where does this period fit. Most people think it fits during the reign of Antiochus Epiphanes. From the moment he forbid the Jews from worshipping to the moment the Maccabees rose up and cleansed the temple when they drove Antiochus Epiphanes out of Jerusalem. That's the 6 years and 20 day period. That's where most commentators come in on. And I think that's probably right. Why do we think that? Because the expression here is days and nights. And normally in the Bible, when you read that expression in the Hebrew, days and nights, it means literal days, 24-hour days. Okay? So what happened to Antiochus Epiphanes? Read on. That this man is going to be broken by the Lord. After the 2,300 days, we're told the sanctuary will be cleansed. You see that in verse 14? Cleanse is coming. So what happened to Antiochus Epiphanes? The Jews had a rebellion against him, led by a man called Judas Maccabee. We studied this when we were looking at the history of the Jews. I won't go through the whole history of it again. Today, we celebrate, or the Jews celebrate, what's called the Feast of Chanukah or Hanukkah, sometimes called the Festival of Lights. What's that feast about? That is tied to the incident referred to here. Judas Maccabees and his group of Jewish soldiers, guerrilla soldiers, they rose up when the pig was sacrificed in the temple and launched a war campaign, a terror campaign, against the forces of Antiochus Epiphanes and the Greek army. They drove them out of Jerusalem. They drove them out of the nation of Israel. And today, the Jews celebrate that battle, that defeat, during what's called Hanukkah. It coincides with our Christmas period. Now, the actual time of Hanukkah was after the Judas Maccabees and his soldiers had driven out the forces of Antiochus Epiphanes. They went back to the temple and cleansed the temple, cleaned it. You notice that word, cleanse, there? The end of verse 14, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. That was the moment when Judas Maccabees and the Jews who had defeated the forces of Antiochus Epiphanes, they cleaned the temple and began the sacrifices again. Because do you remember when the Lord Jesus Christ was born? Did they have a temple? Yeah. Were they sacrificing? Yeah. Was there a Jewish high priest? Yes, there was. In fact, when Christ was born, didn't his mother bring the turtle doves up to the temple as a sacrifice for his birth? So, the Maccabees, they drove out the forces of Antiochus Epiphanes. Today, the Jews celebrate it and call it Hanukkah, the Festival of Lights. Okay? Maybe you've heard, if you know some Jews, you've heard them talk about Hanukkah during the Christmas period of time. That's where it's linked to. Now, what else is going to happen? Let's go back to the text. There's some clues here about this guy, Antiochus Epiphanes, that starts to raise questions about this little horn. Because we start to read verses like verse 15 to 19. What does it say? Daniel asks for the interpretation. And then in verse 17 it says, understand, O son of man, for at the time of the end shall be the vision. Wow, that's strange, isn't it? Antiochus Epiphanes didn't live in the last days. Antiochus Epiphanes lived when? 2,200 years ago. We know that the last days only began when the Lord Jesus Christ came on earth. We're told that in the Bible. Antiochus Epiphanes is not based in that period of time. He's in the period before the beginning of the last days. But yet we're told here in verse 17, that this is the time of the end shall be the vision. Wow. Then in verse 19 we're told, behold, I will make thee know what shall be in the last end of the indignation. For at the time appointed the end shall be. So, we're starting to hear phrases here that don't fit the Greek Empire, the time of Antiochus Epiphanes. Now, there's a word in particular that is mentioned here. Time of the indignation. What's the time of indignation? When God pours out His wrath upon the earth. That should start you thinking a little bit. If it's the time of the end, it's the time of indignation, that sounds very like what's called the Great Tribulation. When God pours out His anger upon sin in the tribulation period. When God, in those seven trumpets and the seven bowls, pours out all those physical judgments upon this earth. And the Lord Jesus Christ tells us, if you turn with me to Matthew 24, in fact you have it there, page 5 of the notes, for then, he's speaking of the future. Notice Christ is talking, AD 33, of a future event, not something that happened 200 years before. Christ says, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." So we have this reference to this time of indignation, Daniel 8. We're told it's the time of the end. Christ tells us there's a great tribulation period that the world has never seen the like or will ever see the like again at the end of time. We're then told in Jeremiah 30, verse 7, that there's this period of history called Jacob's trouble, Israel's trouble, a time of difficulty and trouble for the Jews. So let's put it all together. All the clues from Daniel 8, from Jeremiah 30, verse 7, from Matthew 24, and from the book of Revelation, those clues all lead us to this conclusion, that this prophecy of Daniel 8 has application and relevance to the end times. Okay? Now, what relevance has it to the end times? Here's the problem. Here's where the debate begins. This little horn I have identified as Antiochus Epiphanes. Not everybody accepts as Antiochus Epiphanes. They say, huh? No, I don't think it's Antiochus Epiphanes. This sounds like the Antichrist. We met him, didn't we, as a little horn in Daniel chapter 7. It's a little horn. There's a little horn mentioned in Daniel 7. Surely it's the same person, the Antichrist. The difference was the little horn, you remember in Daniel chapter 7, came out of the fourth beast, the Roman Empire beast, from the ten kingdoms. Then the Antichrist comes. This time the little horn comes out of which kingdom? The Greece one. Not the fourth one, the third one. So what's the alternative? Is Antiochus Epiphanes the little horn? Is he the Antichrist? Because he sounds like the Antichrist. Well, how do we link these two together? How do we reconcile or square the circle here? Very simple. Antiochus Epiphanes is a prototype or a type or a pattern of the Antichrist. Okay? I'll explain in a moment where the biblical evidence is to prove that. He's not the Antichrist. But the Antichrist will be like him. That's why the detail is given here in Daniel chapter 8 so much of Antiochus Epiphanes. That sounds like the Antichrist because he's meant to sound like the Antichrist. He's a type of the Antichrist. Okay? Now, some people say in verse 23, it says, "In the latter time of their kingdom, there will come this king of fierce countenance." And then they say from verse 23 to verse 25, this is just the Antichrist, not Antiochus Epiphanes. It's all about the Antichrist. No, it's not. I don't believe it is. It's all talking about Antiochus Epiphanes as a first fulfillment. But it's presenting Antiochus Epiphanes as a type of the future Antichrist. What you see here in the character, in the behavior, in the actions of Antiochus Epiphanes, you will see in the final Antichrist. He will be just like him. Just like him. Only he'll be better than Antiochus Epiphanes. He'll be greater. He'll be smarter. He'll be stronger. He will control more territory. He'll be more ruthless than Antiochus Epiphanes. Okay? Now, why do I think, what gives me the evidence that Antiochus Epiphanes is a type of the Antichrist? Well, the first big clue is all those references we just seen in Daniel 8. The time of the indignation, the end time, in the latter time. Those are all expressions that suggest this is something for the future. It has relevance for the future. The second big clue, the big area of clues, is Revelation chapter 13. Go to Revelation 13. If you don't want to turn to it, you'll see it on page 7, top of page 7 of your notes. The reference, Revelation 13, verse 2. Everybody found it? So let's write out the clues. Clue one, we have all these end times, Great Tribulation period references in Daniel 8. Second clue, we have Revelation 13:2. What does it say? Let's read it together. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power, and his seat, and great authority. Now, this beast we know is the Antichrist. Okay? It's referring to a future beast that will come from the sea. And this prophecy was given 300 years after the death of Antiochus Epiphanes, so it can't be talking about him. But we're told that this beast will have some features. What are the features? Like unto a leopard. Ah, when did we see the leopard beast? Who was the leopard in the vision in Daniel chapter 7? Alexander the Great, the Greek Empire. Who is Antiochus Epiphanes from? The Greek Empire. We're told he also will be like a bear. Who was the bear? The Persians. His mouth is the mouth of a lion. Who was the lion in Daniel 7? The Babylonians. So, what's all this saying? It's saying that the Antichrist, the final Antichrist, will have all the characteristics of the most ruthless, bloodthirsty, intelligent, wise, clever, cunning leaders of the Babylonian Empire, the Persian Empire, and the Greek Empire. In other words, what you see in Antiochus Epiphanes will definitely be reflected in the final Antichrist. He will bear those marks. Not all of them. He will be smarter than Antiochus Epiphanes. But he will have common characteristics with him. That's what Revelation chapter 13, verse 2 is telling us. But then we have a clue from the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 24, verse 15. Christ says this, Matthew 24, 15. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Let me ask you a question. When Christ made this future prophecy, was Antiochus Epiphanes already dead? Yeah, 200 years before. Already dead, 200 years. So he cannot be talking about Antiochus Epiphanes when you see this happening in the future. But he says, spoken of by Daniel, the abomination of desolations. Who was Daniel talking about when he mentioned this abomination of desolations? Antiochus Epiphanes, putting the pig at the altar in Jerusalem. So Christ tells us there's Antiochus. What you see with Antiochus Epiphanes is what you're going to see in the future, during the Great Tribulation period. It's coming back again. In other words, Christ is telling you and I, Antiochus is a type, a prototype, a pattern of what's going to happen to the Jewish people when the Antichrist comes in the future. Okay? So by piecing all this evidence together, Matthew 24, Revelation 13:2, all these end times references in Daniel chapter 8, we can come to the conclusion that Antiochus Epiphanes is a very significant figure, not just for the 2nd century BC, but for our end times. Now, just to demonstrate this, I put a list of 12 characteristics that you can compare in your at your leisure, that we read about Antiochus Epiphanes in Daniel chapter 8, what he does, and what we read of the Antichrist, what he will do in the future. Now, where are you going to find all this? You have to compare these passages, Daniel 7 and 8, with 2 Thessalonians 2 and Revelation 13. So those are your key passages. You get those chapters, you put it together, and you will discover this. You will discover that Antiochus Epiphanes bears many of the characteristics that were told in the New Testament the Antichrist will have. Now, what are they? Number one, he will begin small. Remember, he's a little horn who becomes a big horn with a big mouth. That's the Antichrist. That's Antiochus Epiphanes as well. Began small, became big. Both the Antichrist, we're told, and Antiochus Epiphanes will control armies and rule over an empire. Both will make empty promises, false promises. Both will be great deceivers. And Antiochus Epiphanes deceived the Jews, gave them a lot of false promises, and then betrayed them and destroyed them. Both will blaspheme God. Antiochus Epiphanes took the name Epiphanes, God manifest, Theos Epiphanes for himself. He also took the name Nike Foros, where we get the Nike brand from. You'll see it there in the notes, to blow himself up. He became very proud. Antiochus Epiphanes told people, I am a descendant of the gods. I am a god. God manifest. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 tells us the Antichrist, the man of sin, will speak blasphemy against God. Will sit in the temple of God and call himself God. They will both use a mixture or a combination of guile and intimidation to take control of the Jewish people and their empires. That's what Antiochus Epiphanes did. That's what the Antichrist will do. He will sweet talk, and then he will use intimidation and fear to force people to do what he wants them to do. Both will be empowered by an external source. That's interesting, because you see in verse 24 of Daniel chapter 8, his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. Do you see that? Antiochus Epiphanes is satanically empowered by the devil. The Antichrist, we're told in Revelation 13, will be empowered directly by the dragon, the devil. Will control him. Then we're told also, both men will force the Jews to change their worship. Antiochus Epiphanes forced the Jews to abandon Judaism. The Antichrist, Revelation 13 tells us, will force the whole world, including the Jews, to give up their religion and worship him. Both will attack the city of Jerusalem. Both will massacre the Jews. Revelation 13, you'll read that. The book of Zechariah, you'll also read how the Antichrist will gather his forces against the city of Jerusalem. Zechariah chapter 12 and chapter 13. Both will desecrate the temple. Both will appear to be invincible. Nobody can stop them. The Antichrist will appear to be unstoppable. In fact, it says in the book of Revelation, chapter 13, who can stand in the way of the beast? Who can take him on? Nobody. Everybody is intimidated by this Antichrist when he comes to his full power in the earth. But here's the final one that they both share in common. Both the Antichrist and Antiochus Epiphanes will be destroyed by God directly. No human hand will slay them or assassinate them. Antiochus Epiphanes, you read in verse page 6, 1 Maccabees, how he died.
He died like Herod, smote by God directly. He died in agony. He died acknowledging that he shouldn't have done what he did against the Jewish people. How will the Antichrist die? Revelation 19 and 20 is mentioned there. God himself will take the Antichrist and the false prophet and cast them into the lake of fire. No sword will slay them by human hand. God will personally destroy them, just as God personally destroyed Antiochus Epiphanes. So all these links between them, these two men, the Antichrist and Antiochus Epiphanes, are not coincidental. It's not just, oh, it's just a bit of luck that they bear these similarities. No. The Antichrist is the future fulfillment of the prototype, the type or the pattern established by Antiochus Epiphanes. And that's why we're given so much information in Daniel chapter 8 about this little horn. Because this little horn, Antiochus, will one day come back again as the Antichrist. Okay? Now, if you don't believe that, that's up to you. And you think it's just all to do with the Antichrist, so be it. I'm not bothered. But I think you've got to interpret it in the context that it has to flow from the Greek Empire, and that's Antiochus. But I also think you've got to apply it into the future because of all the clues there into the Antichrist. And to do that, it fits perfectly, doesn't it? In my mind, at least. That's the best way to harmonize those two situations in Daniel chapter 8. But let me wrap this up. Although the Antichrist will be a reflection of Antiochus Epiphanes, please don't do the disservice of thinking that the Antichrist is just simply someone like Antiochus Epiphanes. He's far smarter than that. What you saw with Alexander the Great will be reflected in the Antichrist. What you saw with Cyrus the Great in the Persian Empire, you'll see in the Antichrist. What you see in the Roman Empire with all the Caesars, the whole reign of them, will be reflected in the Antichrist. What am I saying? I'm saying that the Antichrist will combine all the great qualities, all the amazing features, and more of all those empires. Okay? If you were impressed when we went through Alexander the Great, how he conquered the Persian Empire in 10 years with just 30,000 soldiers, and the Persians had 2.5 million men in their army. That's impressive, isn't it? The speed, the efficiency, the intelligence required to, and the daring, the courage that Alexander the Great showed, you'll find that all in the Antichrist. He's going to be all those things and more. The bloodthirstiness, the ruthlessness you see in Antiochus Epiphanes, that's going to be in the Antichrist. The power of the Roman authorities to organize, to be disciplined, to be great engineers, to be great soldiers, that's all going to be found in the Antichrist. The Antichrist is going to be the greatest man the devil can produce from all the prototypes of the Gentile empire rulers. Okay? He's everything. And that's why people will fall down and worship him. He is not like anybody you and I will have ever met in history or in our lifetimes. This guy is going to be a very, very impressive person. I can't stress that enough. He's going to be a very fearful person. He's going to use all those combinations, all those techniques, guile, clever words, persuasive words, persuasive actions, as well as force and intimidation and threats to make people do what he wants them to do. This is no insignificant person coming, this Antichrist. Make no mistake about it. But here's the good news. The Antichrist is just a person. That's all. He's a person who will come in history. That's all. And just like Antiochus Epiphanes came and went, was destroyed by God, so the Antichrist will come and go and be destroyed by God. Because who writes the last sentence on the history of this world? God. God will be the one that puts the full stop, not the Antichrist. God will be the one who writes the last sentence on every human, including the Antichrist. So while Daniel, you notice at the end of Daniel chapter 8, we read, I, Daniel, fainted and was sick. Daniel was very disturbed by this prophecy. And no wonder. Because Antiochus Epiphanes did some terrible things. Hitler did some terrible things to the Jews. The Russian Tsars did terrible things to the Jews. And the Antichrist will do the worst things to the Jews in human history. He will kill 2/3 of the Jews on the earth in the second Holocaust. Zechariah tells us that. So no wonder Daniel was feeling so sick, so disturbed by what he had seen and what he looks to in the future. So should you, so should I. But don't get the impression that that's the end of the story. God is in control. God knows the future because he controls the future. I keep saying this, I can't emphasize it enough, because we tend to forget it. The reason God knows the future is because God controls the future. And the Antichrist and all who will come with him will be destroyed by God. No opposition can ever rise against God and win. No opposition. God has a 6,000 year track record of winning every battle. Have you noticed that? Every battle. And he'll deal with the Antichrist. He'll deal with all those in the tribulation period the same way he dealt with all the other foes against his people in history. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for thy word, which reminds us that we have a God who knows what he's doing. Although we don't understand all the details, although some of them disturb us like they disturbed Daniel, we thank thee that we can rest our head on the pillow of a God who's in control, a God who's sovereign, a God who knows the end from the beginning, and a God who's working together all things for good to them that love God. Bless us now as we part one from the other. We thank thee for this day together met around thy word. Help us not to just intellectually absorb all of this information, but may it touch our hearts, touch our lives. Help us to trust thee more, serve thee more, until Christ comes and sorts out this terrible mess that man has made. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.